Friends, there is an outline of this morning's message, and there are a whole bunch of verses that you'll be able to look up later as well. And if you have that in your bulletin, you can pull that out. And the verse will be up on the screen. A bit like last week, where we cover a whole variety of texts on the theme. And the theme this morning, pursuing your joy through Scripture. It's our desire as a church that we would be a group of men and women who are saturated, let me say that again, saturated in the Word of God, that we begin to think like God and act like God, and that we know the Word of God so well that we're able to, whatever crisis we face in life, that we'll be able to, draw from the Word of God for comfort and for joy. I'm going to pray that God would enable us to do that. Lord God, your Scriptures have been given to us for our encouragement, for our correction, for our joy, and for strength as we live for you. And we pray that we would become men and women who so delight in you, that we delight in your word, and we love to spend time in your word, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We've been talking a lot about joy in desiring God. In your talks, you'll talk about Piper, we'll talk about being happy in God, finding your joy in God. And as you think about that, you think, well, my life's not that joyful. You may be sitting here thinking, well, my life's not that joyful. I don't feel very good today. I feel quite miserable. My marriage is not good. My kids are disobeying me. My work situation is not that good. I'm not really joyful at all. What do you do with that? God tells you to find your joy in Him. We saw in our prayer last week, it says we pray, God answers, God gets the glory. We also saw in John 16, we pray, God answers, our joy becomes complete and full. So how can you be happy in God? How can you be filled with joy when you slip over and break a leg? When you undergo surgery for cancer and then have to deal with chemotherapy? When you are grieving over the death of a loved one? You're experiencing the pain of a broken relationship? Or maybe your family mocks your faith, calls you a fool, or maybe your spouse thinks you're a fool. Maybe you're unemployed and feel a sense of hopelessness, or maybe you feel unloved, alone, and without purpose. You sit here this morning and think, well, that's nice to talk about joy, but where do I get it? How do I get it? How does it become real for me? Or your children make bad choices, or your grandchildren, and your heart breaks over their sin and the situation which they are in today. How can you be happy in God? How can you be joyful in God? Well, let me say the Bible acknowledges that not every day is a good day. You would know some days are better than others, aren't they? Some days you just float through life and everything seems to be going well. I spoke to someone on Friday, said, this has been a great day for me. I speak to others, I think, well, it's been a terrible day for me. And that's why in Psalm 19, verse 7, the Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. So the Bible assumes that not every day is a good day. Therefore, you need the Word of God, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. You need something that will revive you, assuming that you're not revived. If you're revived all the time, if you're doing well all the time, you don't need the Word of God. But the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Psalm 23, 2 and 3, King David extolled the Lord with similar words. He said, He leads me, the Lord does, beside quiet waters, He restores my soul. King David is saying, not every day was a good day. Some days are tough, as we live in a fallen world, which is under the judgment of God. John Piper writes, the normal Christian life is a repeated process of restoration and renewal. Our joy is not static. It fluctuates with real life. It is vulnerable to Satan's attacks. The preservation of our joy in God takes work. It is a fight. Our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, and he has an insatiable appetite to destroy one thing, the joy of faith. But the Holy Spirit has given us a sword called the Word of God. Ephesians 6, verse 17. For the defense of our joy. For the defense of our joy. See, as you saw in the videos watching John Piper speak in his first talk, you notice he didn't have an easy life as a teenager. But what brought him strength and comfort and direction was the Word of God. I want to show you this video clip right now where he talks for 2 minutes about that situation, his love for God's Word.
And then there was this book. It says Johnny S. Piper on the front of it. My parents gave me this January 11, 1961. Anybody know how old I was in 1961? Want to make a stab at it? I mean, it's going to be teens, right? 15. I'm 58. January 11, 1961. Happy birthday, son. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. If I smell this book like this, I can picture my twin bed. I can picture the wallpaper. I can picture the color of the lamp. I can see my pajamas. I can feel the little satin edge to the blanket that I held onto as I went to sleep. I love this book. And when I go back and I look what's underlined in this book, 15, 16, 17, I switched Bibles when I was 18. This is a King James. I don't use King James anymore. When I look at what I underlined for those 3 years, I said to John Erickson before we came out here, he was saying, now teenagers have a lot of distractions and their hearts are going a lot of different areas. And I put this Bible out in front and I said, and teenagers can have some mighty deep experiences with God. Because I remember late nights with this book. And I cherish what God did in showing Himself to me.
I don't know about you, and if we could have some lights back, that would be great. Please. But I don't know if you have experiences like that where you had the Word and you read it, you dreamt it, and it was just part of you and part of living for Christ. And I had a Bible too, and I just remember my first one I was given. I think it was an RSV, and then I got a Good News, and I remember taking it and colouring all the different bits and pieces when I became a believer. And I could just pull it out, and people would say to me, listen, there's this verse in the Bible. And I'd say, oh, listen, I don't remember whether it's Matthew, John, whatever, but I know it's in the top right-hand corner, coloured in purple or yellow or something, because I just remember you opened it up. And part of what we need to be, church, is that people where we just have a Bible, we know it so well, we so flick through it, and we know where bits are, we know where the encouragement is when you're going through struggles, we know where the encouragement is and when you've just lost your job, we know where the encouragement is when somebody's sick in your family, you know, when you're just feeling like you're not going anywhere in your faith, you know where to find it in God's Word. See, the Bible says, Psalm 19, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. If you're not used to the word joy and happy, and you're hearing a lot of times in your videos, get used to it. The Bible is full of it. Okay? Get used to it. The Bible is full of happiness and joy in God, always in God. It says it gives joy to the heart. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Okay? That's God's word about this great book. Now, George Mueller of Bristol, he was a great evangelist of the 19th century, a philanthropist as well. He built a number of orphanages. And he said this about the whole idea of reading the Bible. He says, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord or how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man may be nourished. I saw that the most important thing I had to do was give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it. We need that today. Surveys are done right across the Christian world. It's a very small percentage of Christians who read their Bible on a daily basis, right across the world. Decreasing number of Christians who are reading their Bibles on a daily basis. I want to give you 7 reasons why you ought to read your Bible this morning. Number one, that our spiritual life begins and is sustained by the Word of God. Our spiritual life begins with the Word of God. Listen to what it says in James 1. He chose to give us birth through the Word of truth. As you read the Word and as you pass the Word on to others, it will bring them to the position of being born again. 1 Peter 1. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Because it is this Word that makes you wise for salvation. It is this Word that sparks the spiritual interest in you, and you come to faith in Christ. Friends, it was 1975 that I first started reading this book, seriously. I was given a Gideon's Bible in Year 7 at Enmore Boys High School. I looked at it every so often, put it in my bag, and left it there. I started going to a youth group at the beginning of Year 9, where somebody taught me the Bible, and let me say to you, that was my highlight of the week. Every Friday night we'd come along and turn up. We'd have play cricket and football and all these other games. We'd sing songs to Jesus. There's one leader with his guitar. We used to do that back then. And we'd be singing. And then he'd teach us the Bible. He'd teach us the gospel. And then he'd work systematically through different sections of the Bible. And you know, a year and a half later, as I read, as I studied, as I highlighted, and one night I said, this is the night I'm giving my life to Christ. I was a little classroom and I just prayed. And we had a little prayer meeting and as we always did, and Daryl says, you know, just pray a simple prayer, and I just pray, Lord God, I want to become a follower of you. I want to repent of my sins. I want to trust in Jesus. I want to come to life. You know how I come to that point? Because the Word of God brought me life. If you're not yet a Christian and you're here today, then you need to read that Word. Allow it to bring you life. But more, our spiritual life is also sustained by the Word of God. Jesus said, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And not only does it lead us to faith, it helps us to live the Christian life. Now, some of you will be aware that my parents were not too impressed when I came to faith in Jesus Christ. I was now taking out a Bible. I was now reading a Bible. I was now praying. I was now going to this Christian group. So much so that my dad would often ban us from going to the Christian group on Friday nights. He'd come home from work, tired and angry. He'd been up since 4:30 in the morning. Comes home at about 4:30. We'd always wish we'd taken off before he got home. Then we'd go to the youth group. But sometimes he'd get home before we had a chance to leave. And to say, you guys are not going to that group. That's some strange religion. I'm not interested. I want you reading a Bible. And you know how the Word of God encouraged me? Let me take you to Matthew 5. It said, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Blessed are you. Happy are you, one translation puts it. Worthy of imitation and envy are you if people insult you. So, well, praise God. Throw the insults down. Cut us off from going to the group. Not to say that that was not painful, but we call out to God in prayer. And the Bible says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. You see, you keep an eternal perspective in these things, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Matthew 10, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If you grow up in a family, you come to faith and your family is opposed to you, you need to get your comfort and your strength from the Word of the living God. So that's why I'm always surprised if something goes wrong in someone's life when people say, why did it happen? Why did it happen? Well, we live in a sinful, fallen world, and God said we suffer like everyone else, and we suffer more as Christians because we suffer on account of our faith in Christ. Why? I don't know why. When Linda fell over and broke her leg, someone said, you know, why? I said, well, because she slipped over the steps and broke her leg. And God is Lord and God is good. And God is able to enable us to find joy in Him in the midst of that situation. I never ask the question why. You may. But let me suggest to you that the greater you know the Word of the living God, great comfort it will give you. And I think you're less likely to ask the question why. To say, God, I trust you no matter why this has happened. I trust you no matter why this has happened. Living Word will do that for you. Number two, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Romans 10 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. So faith comes as you hear the Word of God, and God works in you by His Spirit, and faith comes to you. And it leads you to joy. Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. That's His hope, that's His prayer, that God will fill them with joy and peace as they trust in Him, as they put their faith in Him, as they believe in Him. Let me tell you a story of a Japanese fellow. His name is an interesting sounding name. I think it's called Tokichi Ichi. Don't you love it? Tokichi Ichi. And he was hanged for murder in Tokyo in 1918. I want to just show you what faith in God through the Word of God did in his life. And he said he was in prison for more than 20 times, was known as being as cruel as a tiger. Before being sentenced to death, Tokichi was sent a New Testament by two Christian missionaries, God bless them, Miss West and Miss McDonald. After a visit from Miss West, he began to read the story of Jesus' trial and execution. His attention was riveted by the sentence. Listen to this. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here is this murderer. He's about to lose his life, to be hung, and he's reading Jesus forgiving others. He said, the sentence transformed my life. He said, I stopped. I was stabbed to the heart, as if by a 5-inch nail. What did that verse reveal to me? Shall I call it the love of the heart of Christ? Shall I call it his compassion? I do not know what to call it. I only know that with an unspeakable, grateful heart, I believed. He heard the word, brought him to faith. He was born again. Takichi was sentenced to death and accepted it as the fair, impartial judgment of God. Now, the word of God brought him to faith, also sustained his faith in an amazing way, he says. Near the end, Miss West directed him to the words of 2 Corinthians 6, 8 to 10, concerning the suffering of the righteous. The words moved him very deeply, and he wrote the following. The Bible text says, as sorrowing, yet always rejoicing. That's that joy again. That's that happiness again. What? It's everywhere in your Bibles, by the way. People will say that I must have a very sorrowful heart because I'm daily awaiting the execution of the death sentence. That is not the case. I feel neither sorrow nor distress nor any pain. Locked up in a prison cell 6 feet by 9 in size, I am infinitely happier than I was in the days of my sinning when I did not know God. Day and night, I am talking with Jesus Christ. And then he quotes the next part of Corinthians. As Paul, yet making many rich. This certainly does not apply to the evil life I led before I repented, but perhaps in the future, someone in the world may hear that the most desperate villain that ever lived repented of his sins and was saved by the power of Christ, and so may come to repent also. Then it may be that though I am poor myself, I shall be able to make many rich. The word sustained him to the end. On that scaffold, with great humility and earnestness, he uttered his last words. He said, my soul, purified today, returns to the city of God. Friends, faith is born and sustained by the word of God, and out of faith grows the flower of joy, even in a prison, even on death row. But thirdly, the word of God gives us hope. Friends, if we need anything to keep us going, living in a fallen, broken world, we need hope, don't we? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith, sure of what we hope for, something that is in the future, something that is forward. Without the hope, we get disillusioned and discouraged and depressed. Romans 5 says, our sufferings bring us hope. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. But how do we maintain the hope? How do we keep being hopeful when things go wrong all around us? Romans 15 verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Friends, what kept me going as a teenager in my family life to live for God was the word of the living God and the ministry of the Spirit of God in my life. And the encouragement of God's people. But the word of God is what kept me going, kept giving me hope. John Piper has a book called Future Grace. He talks about the fact that sometimes we look backwards to the grace of God in the cross. That's correct. And we live in light of what Christ has done for us. He said, what will give us hope and sustain us into the future is confidence in God's future grace. By that he means that God will fulfill his promises to you, that God will act into the future. So when Piper couldn't speak in front of crowds, and he said, you know, I couldn't speak in front of crowds. I just couldn't open my voice. I couldn't speak. He said, I didn't do class assignments on it. He said, I just had to fail subjects or at least get lower grades because I couldn't speak. Then I went to Bible college and seminary and so on. He said, I just had to learn to speak. He said, what got him through was the promises of God. Cast all your anxiety upon me. And God will show you a way forward. So I need to trust that God would come through for me. And God came through. And in chapter 3, he describes what happened in his own life there. But he also says what he does when he's anxious, for example. So whenever I'm anxious about some risky new venture or meeting, he says, I battle unbelief with one of the most often used promises. Isaiah 41, verse 10. So the day I left for 3 years in Germany, my father called me long distance and gave me this promise on the telephone. For 3 years, I must have quoted it to myself 500 times to get me through periods of tremendous stress. Here's this guy away from family and friends, studying in Germany, and God sent him this verse, Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. said, I need the word of God. Another example he gives, he says, when I'm anxious about being too weak to do my work, it's often a pastor's battle. I battle unbelief with the promise of Christ. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. And he lists a whole bunch of verses that he quotes to himself through different aspects of life. But let me tell you something. You don't know this word. You can't quote it to yourself. You don't hide it in your heart. When you face those times, you don't know where to look. But when you do, it comes out. You see, let me say, it comes out with you without even thinking. You face a situation and your mind just immediately is controlled and transformed by the word, and the word has renewed your mind, so you just think biblically. I was thinking with Frank Retief's church in South Africa, and Frank spoke at the men's convention this weekend. We've told his story before. When the gunmen came into his congregation of 1,000 people with hand grenades and guns and started throwing hand grenades and shooting people afterwards. How in the world did they cope with that? I'll tell you how they coped. Because they knew that God was a sovereign, loving God. That God could fulfill his purposes even through that. They went through trauma and struggle. Many died. But God catapulted that church into world spotlight. They had interviews, television crews, fire brigades, police officers. Hundreds came to their services in the weeks following and heard of Christ. But you don't know the word of God? And you face struggles, you face problems, you don't know it. If it's not in your heart, then it will not protect you, it will not guide you, it will not lead you. The word of God will give you hope. I remember when my dad wanted to burn up my Bible one day, cut it up because I kept reading it and quietly praying. My mum used to come in and see me praying, wondering what I was doing. I had to explain that I was praying. She was wondering what that was. I was so quiet with my head bowed. My dad would come in and say, I've just had enough of this Bible. I'm just going to rip it up and throw it away. I said, well, Dad, yeah, you can, but you don't rip up my relationship with God. I'll get another one and I'll keep praying. God is Lord over all. He never did rip up my Bible. Just poor man didn't know what to do and where to turn. Kids were getting religious. Didn't know how to cope with it all. It's much better these days. The Word of God sets us free also. Essential element of joy is freedom. I will walk about in freedom. The Bible says, for I have sought out your precepts. In John 8, Jesus says, then you will know the truth will set you free. What will it set us free from? Free from slavery to sin. And it will lead us to a pursuit of holiness. 2 Peter says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Friends, this word will set you free. You've got a problem with sin in an area of jealousy, hatred, unforgiveness, lust, immorality. Feed on this word. Allow it to come into your life and transform you. This will help you to get freedom. Okay? You don't read it. You don't feed on it. Friends, when I'm away from the word of God, when I'm away from prayer, then my mind can be distracted so many ways. But when I'm prayerful, when I'm feeding on the word of God, and it's in my heart, then it keeps me from sin, and it leads me towards holiness, which is what God wants. Jesus prayed for us. John 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And we've got to pray the same. Be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord, says God. The Bible says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. It has to show us the way. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I heard an amazing story at a Kickstart convention at Katoomba a few years ago. Ian Powell was the speaker. He told the story of a young man. A young man moved from the country to the city. He had run away from home, I think, away from family and friends. And he ended up meeting a guy on the streets of King's Cross. He went to live with this older guy and they became lovers. He was an attractive young man and he decided that he could earn a fair bit of money working as a prostitute at the wall in the city. A little time later, though, some Christians came in his direction. They witnessed to him. They told him about God's love and God's forgiveness. And he was impressed by the message that he committed his life to follow Christ. Then they lost contact with him and he went home to the same home and he continued in the same work. But you see, he began to read the Bible. They told him to start to read the Bible, allow the Word of God to impact your life. So you're a Christian now. You see, he went back and he started to read after a little while that God disapproved of prostitution and immorality. So he stopped working at the wall. A little while he was reading a bit more of the Word of God and learning how to be a follower of Christ and doing it alone at this stage. And he came across some teaching that God was against homosexuality as well. And he moved out of the relationship with this man. Came to Christ, and as he opened himself to the Word of the living God, this young guy, maybe 17 or 18 years of age, and across alone, comes to discover the truth of God, which leads him away from corruption and towards holiness. Friends, we've got to read this Word. We've got to love this Word. Melina says, like Piper, where we sort of, when we pick up a word, we pick up a Bible, we can sort of smell the place where we read the Word of God and we pray to God, where we know what it's like, and that's a holy place. But the Word of God also makes wise the simple, the Bible says. In other words, it gives us wisdom. I mean, you may not like to be called simple. The Bible says it makes wise the simple. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. You're going to need wisdom in life to handle all the situations of life. So the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Love that. They make us wise and they give light to the eyes. We know which way to go. And friends, sometimes people say to me, Ange, what does the Word of God say about who I'm going to marry? Is this the right person? Well, it doesn't have your girlfriend's name in the Bible. I can't tell you the answer to that. Or what do I do? Should I take this job or that job? I said, well, the Word of God really doesn't say whether you should work for McDonald's or Coca-Cola. I mean, it doesn't say any of those things. But it does give you wisdom in making good, godly decisions. Unless you read it, you don't get the wisdom. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, Proverbs 3, the man who gains understanding. And friends, when you gain the wisdom of God, when your family says, don't give money away to gospel causes. I had a friend, when he became a Christian, 17, 18 years of age, and he was supported by his family, but he gave a portion of the money to God's work. When his brother found out, his brother was furious. He said, that's it, you're getting no more money. I'm giving it to you, and you're giving it away to God. I don't believe in God. Stop wasting your money. You know, he continued to give it away to God. Why? Because he's made wise by the word of the living God. He's not going to listen to the non-Christian thinking. See, when people tell you not to stay and live in Australia, when you have sense a call of God to go overseas, even though everyone says, no, don't go there, it's dangerous, you won't have any money, you'll be poor the rest of your life, it's not fair on your kids, you're still going to go because the word of God makes you wise. When your boss offers you a promotion that will pay big dollars and give you fame and honor, but will cost you time with your spouse and your children and your ministry in your local church, you may choose to pass it over. I'm not saying you may choose to pass it over because of the wisdom that God gives you. Number six, the Word of God gives us assurance. You're going to make bad choices, and you've probably made some already. I have. And sometimes you're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble, and you think, what do I do now? The Word of God says this, my comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. God will bring you comfort in the midst of a messed up life. What happens when your failures and afflictions threaten your assurance of faith? What happens when you think, well, I'm not sure I believe in God anymore. I'm not sure whether God will let me into heaven because I keep making mistakes. 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Friends, the Word of God will give you comfort. In my mid-20s, I studied divinity at the University of Sydney. Not a good place to study divinity. Our head lecturer was Dr. Barbara Thiering, who is a very, very, very liberal scholar. She's on the extreme end of liberal scholarship. And she taught me the Old Testament and taught a little bit differently to the way I was being taught in church. And I went, what in the world? Oh, you don't believe any of that. I said, do you believe any of this? And no, she didn't. And it was just an evolutionary development of thought of religious people over a period of time. And for a while I'm thinking, do I believe any of this? Is any of it true? Friends, what kept me going in the faith at that point? First, I dropped out of the course. That was helpful. But I only wasted time on one essay at that point. But secondly, the confidence that Jesus died and rose again. The historical evidence, the truth of that, and what God says in his word, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, I receive what I pass on to you as a first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day. And I knew I could put my confidence in that. I didn't have all the answers to her questions about life. I didn't have the theological knowledge to be able to debate with her on some issues. But I knew that Christ had died and risen again. And finally, the Word of God helps us overcome the evil one. Friends, Satan's number one objective is to destroy our faith, the faith of joy. The Bible says the Word of God is a sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God. What you use against the enemy, when the devil says to you, you're not good enough, you mess up, God doesn't love you, you take out the Word of God and you remind him where God says he loves you. When you're struggling with sin and temptation, you take out the Word of God and you fight the enemy with the Word of the living God, the sword of the Spirit. Friends, we're going to spend a whole sermon in 2 weeks' time, March 11th, looking at how Satan works, how he seeks to take away our joy, but he cannot take it unless we give it to him. He cannot take away your joy. I don't care what you go through. I don't know what suffering you're going through. I don't care what marriage breakup you're in. I don't care what illness you have. Satan cannot take it from you if you have a living relationship with a living God. The Bible says he can't take it. God has you safe and secure. 1 John 2:14. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. That's how you overcome him. Friends, it's time for us to pursue our joy in God through Scripture. More than ever before, we need to be a church radically transformed by this Word. The National Church Life Survey results came in this week. We did that survey last year. About 483 people did that of our congregation. I want to show you two results. The first one, about our private devotional activity. The question was asked how much time people spend in private prayer, Bible reading, and meditation. Every day or most days, 49%. I don't know how many were every day and how many were most days. About half the people read it. Now, at least weekly, 84%. Now, my home group did say on Friday night, does that include church? We read it in church. Church once, Bible said, that's twice a week. Now, I tend to think some of those results, maybe that's twice a week, most days. But we need to be a people who are reading this on a daily basis to take in God's Word. The other one is this: importance of God in your life. Next one, the importance of God in your life. The question was, is God the most important reality in your life? 67% said God was. Only 2/3 of us said that God is the most important reality in our lives. That's scary, don't you think? Now another 28% said he's more important than most things. Our series on desiring God is to get us in focus with God, that we would desire him as the blazing center, the blazing sun at the center of your solar system, where God is the center of everything, where he is the most important reality in your life. That will not happen unless you hold this book, you smell this book, you read this book, you meditate on this book, you reflect on this book, you write on this book. Because if you want to know what God thinks, here it is. You want victory, you want assurance, you want hope, you want drive, you want to make a difference in this world, it's going to come as the Spirit of God takes this Word and applies it to your heart. That's why we've released this 12-page booklet, Pursuing Your Joy Through Scripture, 31-day Bible reading guide. It's not really a guide, it's a Bible reading plan. Instructions on the front, how to go about doing it, passages. It would be great to have as many people as possible working through this over the next 31 days. Our hope is that in time, as people have asked us to design something, is to see whether we ought to get a 12-month program, 12 buy booklets, design it every 2 or 3 months, to enable God's people here at Nauwe to study the Scriptures like never before. They are available. Please take one. As I said, you talk about them in your small groups. Talk about them with your friends. Meet with one other person midweek and say, how have I been reading this? What have you been learning? This is what God has been teaching me. Share with one another. Because this Word needs to be hidden in our hearts, the Bible says. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for your Word. Lord, thank you that you have spoken, and yet sometimes we just leave the Bible on the shelf or next to our beds and it never gets opened. Lord, help us to desire you so much that we desire to hear you, to be moved and changed by you. Lord, your word is a great hope and a great comfort, a great strength, a great assurance, and gives us victory over the evil one. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us, because, Lord, sometimes it's tough. Sometimes, Father, we get distracted, and sometimes, Father, we feel guilty when we haven't read your word for a couple of days. Father, help us not to feel guilty, but just to get up again and read it the next day. Help us never, Father, to allow Satan to control us with guilt, but help us to stand up with joy and to open up your word and to read it systematically, passionately, open to what you have to teach us. And Father, we pray this for your glory, for our joy. Amen.